morning, we're glad to have Reverend Daniel Sum with us to share the word with us. And we're glad also that his wife, Hui Ying, is here. He's been in the ministry for many years, since 79, when he, after Bible college, he went into the pastoral ministry and also been all this time been very much involved in missions, especially in the Southeast Asian countries. Currently, he's the executive director of Pioneers in Asia. And today he's going to bring us God's word from Luke 10. The topic is intentional living.
Morning, church.
Morning.
I hope when you woke up this morning, you did not say, oh no, it's another Sunday morning and I have to come to church. I trust that you, when you woke up, you will say, it's another Sunday morning and I get to go to church to be among God's people. To echo the words of the psalmist, I'm glad when he said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. And I trust that we are indeed having a good time as we trust the Lord to lead and direct us. Let me ask you to just do one thing for me this morning. We'll just look around the whole place. Turn around, stand up if we need to. Just look around and register what you see. Okay, keep what you have registered in your mind as I tell you this story of a missionary family from America who landed in China, having been welcomed by a small local community and having all the fellowship together. A senior, older Chinese Christian man came up to the missionary and said, you know, in your first term, you are a missionary. In your second term, you are a Christian. In the third term, you are just another expat family living in China. Now, we may find that a little strange, at least in the mission circles. Yeah. In the first term, you are an expat family living in China. And as you develop friends and you do your ministry, you begin to be known as a Christian because people see a difference. And perhaps by the third term, when you have understood all the culture, the language and stuff of that, you begin to more aggressively preach the word. But is this older Chinese man wrong? Well, not as far as he's concerned, because he has seen it happen. What's the moral of the story? Intentionality. Among the many things you have seen as you look around, I trust that you would see people. Yeah? Quite obvious, right? So what if you see people? They're just people. Or are they? What comes to you, what fills your heart as you look at the people and see something perhaps a little different in them? The trust of it really is for us to be watchful, to be mindful, to be intentional about living a life even as we look around at the people to see the needs in people's life. Whether they are in the church, in a Christian community, in our neighborhood offices, in a larger community of our estate, in the neighborhood, in the larger community of the city, and even around the world. When we see people, are we intentional about bringing the good news of Jesus Christ to them? Intentional living. From Luke, excuse me, chapter 10, verse 25 to 27. Three sections with three lessons that we can learn. First section, we look at the setting. Luke 10, 25 to 29. The scripture says this, and the lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, what is written in the law? How does it read to you? And he answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live. But wishing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, And who is my neighbor? You remember by now Jesus has kind of become famous with all his miraculous healing and the wonderful teaching in parables and the good works that he had. And Jesus had been ministering in the area, and a lawyer heard about this guy, so wonderful, and he wanted to test him out to see whether he really knows his stuff. Now this lawyer is not like our lawyer, majoring in criminal law or in commercial law. He's an expert in the Old Testament laws, recorded for us in the Pentateuch, first five books, Genesis, Exodus, I trust that you are going correct, right? He asked a very good question, I think. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? But for us, I think immediately we begin to detect a fallacy of the question. We know that we cannot do anything to inherit eternal life. We can't accumulate enough good credit or good karma. We cannot live that kind of a holy, righteous life that has been pleasing to God. And even so, we can't really possibly reach the standard. Nonetheless, I think it's a very good question. See, the lawyer was looking for something that he can do in order to find favor with God. Jesus, the master teacher, reflected the question back to the lawyer. Don't you hate it when teachers do that to you? I do. You know? I mean, I don't know the answer. That's why I'm asking you, teacher. Why are you asking me back? Master teacher, good teachers tend to do that. And the reason for that is really to help us to rethink our question, rephrase our question, and encourage us to investigate further and to come up with the answer ourselves. And so that's what Jesus did. You're the expert. Tell me what you think. The lawyer answered brilliantly. I think his answer was pure genius. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. There are over 600 laws recorded in the Pentateuch, and the lawyer took two primary laws to cover every aspect of the Old Testament laws. First, he quoted Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and all your mind. Deuteronomy 6, verse 5. But do you know what comes before Deuteronomy 6, verse 5? Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. Very profound, yeah? Verse 4 says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. The Lord is one. You walk into any Jewish synagogue, anywhere in our world on the Sabbath, and you will hear these words. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, and the Lord is one. Verse 5 is the application of verse 4. If the Lord is our God, if He is the only one God, then He deserves all that we are. Love God totally. The second commandment taken from Leviticus 19 verse 18. Love your neighbor as yourself. The lawyer was amazing. Taking two commandments out of the whole of the more than 600 laws and answer the question. He knows it very well. Jesus says, do this and you will have eternal life. You will make it. E equals MC squared. I never quite grasped that theory. Energy equals mass multiplied by the speed of light squared. Albert Einstein's theory, and if you get that right, you can almost answer every other question that we have in mind. Same here. Get this right. Love God totally, love your neighbor as yourself, and you've got it made. The lawyer must be right, because that's what Jesus said, that he answered correctly. Now that should end the whole discourse. That should end the whole of the discussion, but the lawyer was stricken to the core by conviction. He knows that nobody can love God totally and the neighbor as themselves. And so the lawyer asked the question. He needs some definition, particularly as to who is my neighbor. That's what he asked. And I think that's right too. I mean, if I have to love my neighbor, I better know who my neighbor is, right? Notice this one thing, that nothing is said about the commandment to love God totally. I think this is what it meant. If you say, I love God totally, who are we to say otherwise? Perhaps we could make a judgment by observing you and just say that, by your behavior, I don't think you love God totally. But then who can make that firm judgment? It's between you and God, really. But when it comes to my neighbor, that's quite a different thing. If neighbor is my family member, love him like myself? Most of the time. If my neighbor is a good friend, love him like myself? Maybe more frequently. If my neighbor is a noble person, a great scientist, and love him like myself? Probably occasionally. If my neighbor is a stranger, and I'm to love him like myself? Maybe. Perhaps in a time of, say, terrorism or in fire, I may give my life for him. I think that's what policemen does. No? The firemen do that. If my neighbor is someone I don't like, in fact, someone I despise, and I'm to love him like myself, you answer that. So really, who is my neighbor? And that brings us to the second section of the story. Verse 30. Jesus replied and said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among the robbers, and they stripped him and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. Now, Jerusalem is 2,500 feet above sea level. Jericho is over 800 feet below sea level, the lowest point in the world. The distance between Jerusalem and Jericho is about 17 miles or 27 kilometers. Most part of the trip were kind of easy moving, except when it comes to the last part of it where it's covered with high rocks formation. Those in the military will say, ha, this is a good place for ambush. And that's exactly what it is, a good place for robbers to hide and to attack the victims. Verse 31, and by chance, a priest was going down on that road. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. We need also to remember that in those days, priests were stationed at different locations. And every 6 months, they go to the temple in Jerusalem to perform their religious rites and to get themselves purified. And then to return to the hometown where they are stationed and continue their priestly role. So as this priest was going down the road from Jerusalem to Jericho, he saw a man left for dead. Now, can you imagine for a moment if he had helped the man in need? Let's say he does. Then he went back to his town, met one of his parishioners, who had not seen him for some time, and say, oh, Rabbi, Pastor, where have you been the past few weeks? He said, oh, I've been to the temple in Jerusalem to perform my religious responsibilities. Oh, wow, what a privilege. Jerusalem was the holiest place, and the priest had the incredible privilege to experience that. The parishioner said, oh, Rabbi, let me just shake your hand. He said, oh, no, you can't shake my hand. Then, what do you mean by this? You have become so holy that you can't shake the hands with the likes of me? I said, oh, no, you can't touch me. And the reason is just this. You see, on the way back, I saw this man left for dead. And I helped bind his wounds and I become unclean. It's a funny situation, isn't it? You went to Jerusalem, get yourself purified, cleansed. Now you come back and you are unclean. What a funny situation. So whatever the reason might be, the priest decided to go on the other side. Maybe, just maybe, he saw defilement, ceremonial defilement. And so he chose to walk by the other side and look at the victim with total lack of contempt. Verse 32, likewise a Levite also, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. Now, we cannot say why he passed by on the other side. The Bible didn't say so. We can only speculate. While the priest saw defilement, perhaps the Levite saw danger. I mean, this is a place where most attacks took place. They may be watching me right now, preparing to attack and rob me and leave me for dead, just like he left this other victim. Maybe he saw danger. Or maybe like many Singaporeans, he was in a hurry. His agenda is full. His schedule has no room to be interrupted. He needs to rush back to somewhere. Or maybe he's a sore burden. Well, if I stop by, you know, the trouble I have to get to, you know, the money I have to spend, the effort, the discipline, the time, I can't afford that. The inconvenience is just too great. We don't know why he had passed by the other side. He did. This brings us to the encounter with the Samaritan woman, a Samaritan, verse 33. But a Samaritan who was on a journey came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion, and came to him and bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them, and he put him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn and took care of him. On the next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I return, I will repay you. Again, you need to remember, Jews and Samaritans are not the best of friends. In fact, they were enemies. They hated each other to the core. Absolutely despised one another. The Jews hated the Samaritan because they are what? Half brothers. They are not pure breed. You remember several years ago in Africa, the great problem of the apartheid? Separateness. It has become law. I've been eating at this store all my years, and now I can't do that because the law says so. The state of separateness. It's something like that with the Jews and Samaritans. There is a great gulf of separation, and they can have nothing to do with each other. Another reason why the Jews hating the Samaritan is that the Samaritan have their own temple in Shittim. And they have their own Bible, the Samaritan Pentateuch. But the feelings are mutual for both sides. And so when this Samaritan comes to the Jewish territory and sees this same situation, while the priest and the Levite just decided to walk by as they saw their need, the Samaritan stopped to help. Bandaged up the victim, eased his pain with oil, put him on his donkey, took him to a hotel, nursed him for the whole time. Anyone in nursing here? Yeah. Those who are in nursing will know what it's like to nurse somebody. It's a tough job, really. So when you visit hospital, you press the bell and the nurse took some time to come, please be easy on them, okay? They're really having a hard time when they care for patients. And to do that to a complete stranger, in fact, more than a stranger, to do that to an enemy, there's something quite out of the incredible. In the morning, we read that he gave 2 denarii to the innkeeper to tend to the victim, and he promised that whatever else he spent, he will repay on the return. 1 denarius is 1 day's salary. Now, I don't know how much you earn. I don't need to know. But just think for yourself, your 2 days' salary. Work it out roughly how much that would be. And be willing to give that to a complete stranger. This brings us to the third aspect, the sequence. Verse 36. Which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands? Wait a minute, Jesus. You turn the question around. I ask you, who is my neighbor? The victim should have been the neighbor. But now you ask me, who among these 3 is a neighbor? The implication? You've got to be a neighbor in meeting needs. And from the answer, you can tell that the Jewish lawyers hated the Samaritan so much because he just couldn't bring himself to say the word Samaritan. What is his answer? Verse 37. He said, the one who showed mercy towards him. Then Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. End of the discourse. Some lessons that we need to learn. I think lesson 1, we have to understand that it is not enough to see a need. We see needs all around us, locally and abroad. But it is not enough to see a need. When he saw him, the scripture says, when he saw him, 3 times, same phrase used for the 3 passers-by, and only 1 stopped to do something about it. The priest saw the need, passed by the other side. The Levite saw the need, passed by the other side. The Samaritan saw the need, stopped to provide assistance. The Samaritan had compassion. What's compassion? Affection and action all working together. You can't really say, I love you without doing something to you. Right? Particularly couples, married people, parents and children, or even as friends. Oh, I love you dearly. But when you have a need, sorry. Every time you're sorry, I can't help. What kind of love is that? But sometimes I really marvel at the hardness of my own heart too. As a pastor, I get frequent calls for help all the time, asking for my time, my energy, effort, and sometimes asking for money. In pioneers in Asia too, I get emails from across the continents asking for help to enable them to do a good cause, go to other fields to preach the gospel. There were times I simply just had to ignore them. And the truth of the matter is that we have too much needs of our own. And sometimes we are just blinded with so much of our own needs that we fail to see the need of others to even consider them. Some of us may reason this way. Well, it's just prudence. I can't offer help to everybody in the world. Yes, that is true. But you can offer help to somebody, somewhere, wouldn't we? But the point of the matter is sometimes, even when we can help, we decided, for some strange reason, not to. Out of ceremonial defilement? Probably not. Danger? Not quite so in Singapore, at least. Inconvenience? Most likely. Wei and I were along the way towards Singapore General Hospital for a meeting. At the red light junction, we just stopped and we saw an old man just walking by the side of the curb, and was just kind of walking, and both of us saw that he's gonna fall sometime. He went off the curb onto the side of the road and he just pom knelt down. Both of us just kind of just got out and then we went to him. Interesting. Nobody else stopped. Let me say this, I'm not patting my shoulder and say, wow, Daniel, Wings, you are doing such a great thing. But to my amazement is that nobody else cared. Nobody else bothered. Except for one other driver in a pickup truck, he stopped. And then rendered some assistance and we put him in my car and then we drove him to the hospital. Sometimes things like that, simple things we can do. Sometimes out of inconvenience, I'm rushing for a meeting. You know, particularly come for a board meeting, not nice, right? Elders meeting, evangelistic meeting. I'm supposed to bring my friend and then I'm already late. And what do you see when you see people who are in need particularly? It is not enough to see a need. Lesson two, what you do depends on what you see. Why did the priest pass by the other side? As I say, he probably saw ceremonial defilement. Why did the Levite pass by the other side? Well, we speculate that he may see danger to himself. He may see inconvenience, nuisance, disturbance to his schedule. Why did the Samaritan stop to provide assistance? Because he saw a neighbor in need. What you do depends on what you see. One of the teams in Pioneers was serving in China. They have established a small business platform and the business was doing pretty okay. But their main focus was to rescue women from prostitution. And they were doing pretty good on that. Then the time that they were walking around, they often see a group of men living in between walls of the houses. There's really no roof in between them, just some cardboards. And these guys do menial work, earning just enough to stay alive. They drink cheap wine, cheap alcohol, just to keep themselves warm from the cold nights. And one evening, this team, as they were passing by, they just stopped and paused and said, what can we do for these guys? They were talking, praying, speculating, and then they came up with this thought that they could show some kindness to them by bringing them to a nearby cafe to have a good meal once a week. And that's what they did. They struck up a deal with a cafe manager, and on the same night every week, they brought this man to the cafe for a meal. After a little while, the community get wind of it, and they started to avoid the cafe during those few hours because these men were kind of unkempt. They sat on the chair, some squat on the chair, and it's not a nice thing to see when you walk into a cafe. Well, the owner of the cafe got wind of it, and one evening on the night when they brought these guys in, confronted the missionaries and said, "What are you guys doing? See how it has affected my business. Everybody avoided them. Why are you doing this? You're not even from our country." They're Westerners, by the way. The missionary took a deep breath and whispered a prayer and said, "We just wanted to show some kindness to them because God has been kind to us." That evening, they had the opportunity of sharing the gospel to them. And that evening, on their knees, the owner and all the staff committed themselves to Jesus Christ. Perhaps you say, "Well, I don't have that kind of opportunity. But I could do something like that, can't I?" Say, sure you can. Sure you can. You don't read about this in the China press or in any magazine. But it's happening today, as in the days of Acts. Something that we can do. Maybe just the 2 days salary that you have. Several years ago, I was at a market food court. I love chicken rice. So I was alone, I was eating chicken rice. There was a long queue there. When I was eating, while I was standing there queuing, I saw this one guy. Very unkempt. He's pretty dirty. And he's just standing by at the side. Then every time somebody left the table, he just goes there and eat up whatever there's balance of it. I felt just an impulse at that point. I just jumped my queue, you know. I just told the guys, "Excuse me, I just want to buy some food for this man here." And interestingly, they say, "Okay," you know. So I just bought a plate of chicken rice. I brought it to him, put it on the table. I just told him. And he looked at me. I just said, "Yeah." And I just walked off back to my queue. And he just sat there. He finished his meal and he walked off. I've never seen him again. Does that do anything to the gospel? I don't know. But I think it's a good act that people have seen at least. And I think, I would suspect that if everybody else would have done a kind deed to him, there could be a proper time where someone would be able to sit with him and share the gospel with him. Something that we can do. God is not asking a lot from us, my friends. He's not asking us to sell our house and give up all our possessions. The same with the Samaritan, probably just a businessman. And he's just asking him to give what he can give. And mind you, that's how God, our God is. He never asks us to do the impossible. When he asks us to give $200, $2,000, you know in your own heart you can do it. It's a matter of whether you're willing to do it. What you do depends on what you see. When you see people who are in need, or do you see someone whom you can abuse? Do you see someone not deserving your need? Lesson 3. What you see depends on who you are. Because he himself is a neighbor, the Samaritan saw a neighbor in need and rendered assistance. How many of you remember a nursery rhyme called Pussycat? I think those of us in the 40s should remember. I've learned it in primary 1, nursery rhyme. We learn great spiritual truth from nursery rhymes. It goes something like this. "Pussycat, Pussycat, where have you been? I've been to London to see the Queen." "Pussycat, Pussycat, what saw you there?" "I saw a mouse under her chair." Pussy had the privilege of going to England. went over to Changi International Airport, boarded SQ, landed in Heathrow International Airport. I understand that there are many things. I haven't been to England. I understand there are many places that you can see, fantastic sights. But of all these places, Pussy decided to go to the palace, Buckingham Palace. And when the door was open, Pussy went straight to the hall. And wow, look, big nice banquet, red carpet, was nicely done. And oh my, the queen is there. So beautiful. Look at her gown. Wow, the wonderful, what do you call that, tiara, the crown, and the golden scepter in her hand. My, what a sight. But of all this beauty that could have been seen, what did Pussy see? Pussy saw a mouse, a rat. And why did Pussy saw a mouse? Because Pussy is a cat. Simple logic, isn't it? What you do depends on who you are. So let me ask you the question. Same question I asked. When you see people, what do you see? A drunk, a homeless person, a victim of crime, a rich person, a poor person, a Caucasian, Chinese, Latino. What do you see when you see people? Really someone that we can abuse, like our domestic helpers? Someone that we can look down on, people from poorer countries? Someone who is too much of a trouble to be bothered with? Someone who is such an inconvenience to my life and my schedule? Someone that I should just simply pass by on the other side? What do you see when you see people? I suggest to you, what you see when you see people is a reflection of your heart. What you see when you see people is a reflection of your heart. 2 Corinthians 5:17, famous verse. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Verse 17 comes after verse 16. It reads, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. In another version, it will say, we regard no one from a worldly view. Because of Jesus, from now on, we don't regard people the way the world regards them. From now on, we view people, we see people the way Jesus sees them. And how did Jesus see people? Worthy to die for. And Jesus says to us, go and do likewise. What you see when you see people is a reflection of your heart. Over 7 billion people in our world today, which only 2.2 billion are listed as Christians. The need is great. There are many people whom we cross paths daily, of which only a very small percentage are Christians. There is a need to be met. It is not enough to see a need. What you do depends on what you see. What you see depends on who you are and how seriously you take that as followers of Jesus Christ. So would you intentionally live your life as one who is worthy to be called a child of the living God and to find fulfillment in accomplishing the Great Commission for His glory? Stand with me as we close our time in prayer. You know, I don't usually give altar calls, but I just kind of sense that there might be people here whom the Spirit of God has impacted with what He's saying to us this morning. What has the Spirit of God been saying to you through the story of the Samaritan? I trust that He is impacting you to determine to live life intentionally for His glory. And so I ask that in the privacy of your own heart, that you would come to Jesus, perhaps make a promise to Him to live worthily as children of the living God. Our loving God, we thank you for encouraging us in our meeting together. We thank you for feeding us with your word, reminding us of your love for us, reminding us of our love for you and for the people whom you love. We thank you for hearing the prayers of our hearts. Father in heaven, we ask that you would take us and use us to love and to serve you, to love and to serve all people. In the power of your Spirit, and in the grace, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Take a seat, please. God bless you.